Yes, I adore you, Lord. I adore you, Lord.
Amen. Wonderful. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen. He's everything to us, is he not? Praise the Lord. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Thankful for the rain that came today. We're going to take another service on this subject, Caught Up by a Whirlwind. We'd like to read from 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1, and then 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Verse 9. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, notice this is, they've crossed over the River Jordan, which is a type of us dying out to ourselves and becoming new creatures in Christ. It came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. So in other words, he had to keep his eye on the messenger. Keep his eye on the message. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. And as we pointed out this morning, that's a type of you coming to Christ and you recognizing that your righteousness is as filthy rags, and you tear your old garments, and he clothes you in his word. He clothes you in his righteousness. There's none righteous but God. This is from the message, Getting in the Spirit. A very beautiful type Elijah was of this day, when maybe a little off the beaten line from some man who knows the Bible better than I, but I kind of believe that there will be a message in the last days, something like Elijah, and that Elijah church-like will not die, but be translated, taken up. Listen to this. Fire will take it up into glory. The Pentecostal fire will rapture it. Now, this is not speaking of Pentecostal denomination and charismatic signs and what have you. This is talking about the original Pentecostal fire. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, we come to you once again with thanksgiving in our hearts, Lord. And we know that only you can open the word. And so we're looking to you once again to speak to us, Lord. And Father, we just love how every time we come together that you're always there in our midst. We invite you, we come in your name, and you're always, we can count on that, Lord. Heaven and earth would pass away, but you would never fail to fulfill your word. You said where two or more are gathered in your name, there you would be in their midst. Lord, there's more than two of us here tonight that have gathered in your name. So we're in full expectation. We know that you're present here, Lord. We don't need some kind of a sensation or some kind of a shake or some kind of a sound or, Lord, nothing against those things, but we know that you're here. We believe it by faith, Lord. We have faith in your word. Your word has declared it. And then, Lord, you prove it every time you come because you speak to us, Lord, and in ways the minister, there's no way the minister could know the things that we have need of, but you speak to us, Lord, and we know that you've spoken to us. And Lord, you vindicate your word and you bring things to pass. You quicken your word. And Lord, we're not just following cunningly devised fables or a history book, Lord, but you're the ever-present God. You're the great I am. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. So Lord, we just are so honored to be with you again tonight. We don't want to depart from here without telling you how much we love you and appreciate you and how dependent we are on you, Lord. And the further we go in this walk, Lord, the further down the road, the more we recognize just how we need you and how we're nothing without you. So, Lord, take full control of this service, we pray. And we give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So we read where it says Elijah went up in a whirlwind. But didn't we also read where he went up in a chariot? So did he grow up in a whirlwind or a chariot? Yes. How can it be both? Well, we want to probe on that a little bit here tonight. We know that Scripture interprets Scripture. We know that if there's a Bible question, there has to be a Bible answer. We know that God intentionally places things in His Word in symbol form, but then He reveals it to us in due season as we have need of it. So we know that when we leave this dimension, if I was to, as our brother Dale Potter, he went on to be with the Lord today. I believe he was in service, and then after service, he had a major heart attack, and he was gone not too long after that. Of course, we know that he went coast to coast for many years doing the work of an evangelist, and many of you know of our brother, and his son is at the church over in the Catalina Bible Way. So we know that if we were to cross over right now, that we have a body that's waiting for us. Paul said we have a body celestial. He says we have a body terrestrial. We have a heavenly body. We have an earthly body. He said if this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one waiting for us. But it is not complete. It is the body that we would go from when we leave this, when the part of us that's us, the unseen part of us, leaves this tabernacle. That part of us would move into that theophany. And then that in that state, we would be waiting to come back to the earth to pick up bodies. You say, but wait, aren't we going to go into a body? We're going to go into a celestial, a heavenly body that matches the earthly portion that's here on the earth. Remember, there's things happening in heaven. There's things happening on the earth. And for everything that's here on the earth, there's a counterpart in heaven. There's a reflection. There's something being shown here on the earth. It's also being shown in the heavens. So, but the body that we are going to have, our glorified body, is actually a blend of heaven and earth. It is actually a blending of some of the elements that make up this body. And that theophany, that word body, that supernatural body, that other dimensional body. And before we get to thinking that that's so strange, well, how could I have a otherworldly kind of body? Well, how can you have a soul? And where is it if you've got one? It's otherworldly. It was dead in sins and trespasses, but you hath he quickened. You hath he made alive. So there's a part of you that is already raptured. There's a part of you that's already been caught up in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And heaven is not some place way out there. It's just another dimension that's moving faster than the dimension that we're in right now. And so if you were to leave this tabernacle, you would go into a body which is referred to as a theophany. So we will also be raised by a power if if you go into the grave, the elements that make up your body will be raised by a power that's represented by a beast. If you're here on the earth, if you're alive and remain, you will be raised with a power to go to your theophany and to meet your theophany. We which are alive and remain at his coming, we will meet our theophany. Others, their theophany will come to the earth to pick up bodies. We will go to meet our theophany. But there's something that has to take us there. Unless you know something that I don't. We know that Elijah was a type of an end time people. And we know that in the form of the rapture, he typed an end time people, an end time bride. And in the form of his life, the things that took place in his life, he was typing a group of people that would live here in the end time. And we know that God used this man in great ways, used him in ways that few men were ever used. But his life reflects, as it was lived out, and it was typing out a bride that lives in the end time. And there's lots of debate among scholars, even to this day, of different denominations and different groups, as to what exactly happened to Elijah. Some believe that he was caught up, that he was, you know, just taken up as a man, and just put somewhere else in some other holding place. But we know that he came back and with Moses and appeared with Moses on Mount Transfiguration, and Jesus was changed, transfigured into his coming form. And so we know that that theory that theologians have is not correct. And we also know that if he left this dimension and went somewhere else, has anybody figured out how we can do that in this body? Can this body go into another dimension where there's no food and no oxygen? The answer is no, by the way. It's not a trick question. But it has to match the type. And Elijah is our type. I'm not going up in this body. When I go to meet the Lord in the air, I am going to be like him. I am going to have a body that is like his. And the body that he's in right now is not the body that went into the grave. That body died. But when he was resurrected, his theophany combined with some of the elements that had previously made up that body, and that was his glorified condition. I will have a body like his. I will be known as I am known. I will leave this mortality and take on immortality. This is mortal. And nothing that I can do can make this immortal. This came from the dust. It's going back to the dust. So God is showing a type of the last generation in many of the details of Elijah's life. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Now, the Bible doesn't say he went up by a chariot of fire. Said he went up by a whirlwind. But we know by as studying the Bible, we know that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John many times were giving an account of the very exact same events. And sometimes one would describe it one way, and sometimes another would describe it another way, and both of them were the truth. If in this service tonight, we might go out in the parking lot afterwards, and one of you might describe the service and say, oh, this was the key point, and this is what I really got out of it, and this was this, and this was that, and somebody else might say, no, that wasn't it, it was this part here and that part there, and you're both right. You're describing the same service. But one might speak about certain details and one might speak about other details. So Elijah is moving from a mortal realm to an immortal realm. And there's not going to be air for him to breathe. And immortal beings don't need to breathe air anyway. The thing that's still a little bit of a mystery to us, but, you know, we'll get over it. The mystery will break on us one day, is that we will, when we are in a glorified body, which the saints that were waiting, that are waiting to come pick up bodies, they're not in glorified bodies. They're in their theophany. They're in their word body, and they're not eating, and they're not drinking. But when we are in our glorified condition, we'll be able to eat and drink, but we won't need to. Our Lord Jesus, you know, I'm sorry, I got a kind of a little funny bone in me and maybe a little twisted sense of humor, but I was watching some of the videos as they're fighting the fire up on the mountain. They've got six helicopters, I think, that they've been using of different sizes, and one of them, picks up like 20,000 gallons of water at a time, and they're picking up the water from Rose Canyon Lake. And, you know, it won't take long for Rose Canyon Lake to dry up. And so they've got trucks that just down the street from where I live, and there's a fire hydrant that's been overworked. And they've got like 40 water tenders is what they call them, that are filling up with water and going back up, and they're putting that water back into Rose Canyon Lake. And I'm looking at this great big old bucket that's coming down and is dipping into the lake, and it's filling up with water, and then they go and they dump it on different parts of the fire. But I happen to know that they also stocked that lake, and I'm wondering just how many fish are in that thing, and so you got you know, fish in the fire. Anyways. I told you I'm a little twisted, but beats the alternative. I think God has a sense of humor sometimes too. So Jesus had bread and fish upon the fire and invited his disciples to come and dine. And yet he could walk through walls. And once he ate that fish sandwich or whatever it was, the fish sandwich presumably went through the wall with him. So, you know, that's something that we don't understand, and we'll understand it better by and by, and I just want to get there. But one thing that I do know is that I can't exist over there in a mortal body. So something has to happen. And something had to happen to Elijah. There had to be some kind of a change that took place. Because there's no air, there's no food. We're living in an astronaut age, friends. We understand this. We're living in the age of we're not living in an airplane age. We're not living in the age of Pentecost. We're beyond that. If somebody needs an airplane to finish up this work or to somehow bring the rapture on, I'm sorry for them because we're beyond airplanes. We're in an astronaut age. We're in an age where there's a power that will take us beyond the laws of gravity. Well, it actually doesn't, in the current instance, it's not defying the laws of gravity. It's just overcoming the power of gravity. So he's going to go to a realm that's filled with angelic beings. And so he needs an immortal means of transportation and power to take him there. And by the way, he needs to be changed before he gets there. So very few in those days had chariots. In the days that Elijah was living at that time, there were some kings that had chariots. There were some generals, notable generals that had chariots. We know Ahab had a chariot. We know that the armies of Israel had a few chariots, but they weren't actually even chariots that they made. They would hire armies to come and join up with them, and they'd come with all these chariots that had come from these other nations. So a chariot is a means of transportation, and it's a power, and it's a, if we're looking at it in that day, it was the supreme form of transport in that day. There was nothing that went faster. It was the greatest form of transportation that there was, and very few had that kind of transportation. Israel didn't actually have a chariot until the days of Solomon. They had some on loan previously, and David commented on, but not their own. But it wasn't until the days of Solomon that they actually started having their own chariots that they had built. But God had one. And recall that Elijah had asked God to, you know, prior to this this rapture that took place, it wasn't too long prior that Elijah's laying underneath a juniper tree, and he's so down and he's so discouraged and he's had a breakdown, and he's actually praying for God to take his life. He's actually praying for God to kill him. He wants to die. Now, imagine if God would have answered that prayer. Elijah would have went on to be with the Lord, but he would have went on in a broken condition, in a depressed condition, in a lonely condition, believing that he was the only one. It would have been kind of an anticlimax to this prophet's ministry, if you will. But God had something better for Elijah. You know, I wonder if that's how it is in our lives sometimes. I wonder if we ask God for things and we cry out for things and beg God and maybe even get upset that why isn't it happening and I've been waiting. I wonder if God isn't wanting to give us something better. And I wonder if he doesn't just give us something better later on if we just wait and be patient. Because he knows what's best for us. How many knows that, you know, I can say myself, I know that I've asked for things that I'm glad at the stage of my life and actually in previous years that I came to the realization that I'm glad that he didn't give it to me. Because it wasn't what was best for me. It's what I thought I needed. It's what I thought he wanted to give me, but he had something better for me. Praise his wonderful name. So it pays to wait on the Lord. We might not even see it on this side, what God has in store for us, but we will see it on the other side. So we saw, as we looked at this a few weeks back, we saw how Enoch was a type of our rapture also. But when we look at Enoch and when we look at Elijah, there are two different people, certainly and surely, with two different kinds of ministries, but not a lot of details are given about either one, but the details that are given about Elijah are very human. We get a lot of insight into the humanity and what he's going through and how he felt and what his struggles are. And if all we had, if we just looked at the highlights that we have on Enoch and just went off with that, thinking that that's all there is to know, we would be forgiven for coming to the conclusion that Enoch was perfect, that Enoch never had any problems, that Enoch never got depressed or never struggled, that all Enoch did was walk with God. That's all we hear about. But Elijah, now here's a man with faults and mistakes. Is that all right? A man who's up, a man who's down. A man who has a breakdown. A man that wants to quit at one time, at least once. A man that thinks at one point in time that he's the only one. He's actually insulting God, like God's not big enough to hold this thing together. A man that had a complex for a season. A man that had to be rehabilitated in God's angelic clinic. A man that actually walks away from his calling when he's coming back to his right mind and when he's rehabilitated, he's getting his strength back. He walks away from his calling and he goes hundreds of miles in the opposite direction looking for consolation. And yet at the same time, he was a great man. He was a man used mightily of the Lord in ways that few have ever been used. And he's a man that had a spirit that God loved so much that God said, I'm going to use this particular spirit 5 times. Yet he had a temper. He had shortcomings. The scripture says he was a man of like passions. I'm glad he was. Now, friends, we don't say any of this to emphasize his humanity. I would like to not even mention this. But we have to mention this so that we don't make him God himself. Because he wasn't God. And if we do that with the message of our day, if we say, well, this message is absolutely perfect and it's flawless and that it's all thus saith the Lord and everything that he said, you could take it to the bank. Well, you just broke the Elijah type for one thing. And for another thing, you're making him God. So we don't rejoice by any stretch of the imagination in his faults. But we need to recognize that faulty people are going in the rapture. Because if you don't recognize that, Satan's going to tell you, you're not going. If the spirit of Elijah shows frailty, and if the spirit of Elijah shows weakness at times, then why would we expect that those that he was sent to perfect, those that he was sent to turn their hearts, why would we expect them to be perfect in their mortality? And if our mortality could be made perfect, why do we need a change? So Elijah goes up, but he needs a change before he goes up. So let's look at what David is putting together by inspiration. David sees things in heaven just as Moses did, and David is getting ready to, he's laying out all the materials and is putting things together that will eventually be in the tabernacle of God, but God tells him, now David, you're not going to build this. You've got too much blood on your hands, right? But he's putting together pieces and he's doing it by inspiration. He's seeing into that heavenly realm and patterning here on the earth. Something is being fashioned here on the earth that's reflecting something that exists in heaven. I hope somebody's listening. That means that there's something in heaven that's reflecting something here on the earth. And there's something here on the earth that's reflecting something that's in heaven. And it's not this body. So let's look at what David says in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 16. And by weight, he gave gold for the tables of the shewbread, for every table, and likewise silver for tables of silver, and also pure gold for the flesh hooks, and the bowls and the cups, and for the golden basins, he gave gold by weight for every basin. And likewise, silver by weight for every basin of silver. Now, these are all things that are going to be in the tabernacle. And he's seen it in that other dimension. And for the altar of incense, refined gold by weight, and gold for the pattern of the chariot of the cherubims. Gold for the pattern of the chariot of the cherubims that spread out their wings and covered the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Now, what we want to notice here first, and we're going to back it up by more and more scripture, and it'll become more and more clear as we look at other scriptures, is that the cherubims themselves are the chariot. The gold for the pattern of the chariot of the cherubims. The cherubims are the chariot. And so, and the chariot. So then we could say the chariot is angels. And David sees this by inspiration, and David has it fashioned in gold. So if the cherubims or angels are the chariot, then the angels are what come down. Are you with me so far? The expanded wings of these cherubims, they actually represent the throne of God, which is above the Ark of the Covenant. So they are the throne of God. God sits in that chariot. And the chariot is the cherubims. It's the upper part, the part that's over the Ark of the Covenant. And of course, underneath that is the Ark. Underneath that is the Word. Underneath that is the manna. Underneath that is the rod that buds. And everything is underneath that. So God is on a throne. And the throne, as we know and as we've done a study on it, we've looked at those cherubims, there's wheels on this throne. And the reason why there's wheels on this throne is it's showing that the dwelling place of God here on the earth, as it's fashioned here on the earth, is going to change. It's going to move. It's not something that's just going to exist in one place for all time, but it's going to move. And it did. It was in the wilderness, and then it was in Shiloh, and then it was in Jerusalem, and so on. And so, and then it's in the man, the Lord Jesus. And now it's in the bride. So it's showing that this throne is going to continue to change. The dwelling place of God is going to continue to move. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 10. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. Now, this is speaking of God as he's seen, he's riding through the heavens. He's riding a cherub. He's riding an angel. He's identifying himself through this angelic being that's represented here. And we're going to go out of here the same way. Psalm chapter 18, verse 10. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. So it's the same thing that was mentioned there in 2 Samuel. Now, remember, Jesus says this to us in Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. He says, "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven." And then in another place, I didn't have a time to pull it up here this evening, but in another place, Brother Branham is asked about, does everybody have an angel? Only the elect has an angel. Everybody doesn't have a theophany. Those that die in their sin will be raised up in the same sinful body, and they'll be judged in the same sinful body, and they'll be annihilated in the same sinful body. But if your name was written on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, if you were in Him before time began, you have a heavenly representation that's the match piece to this earthly representation. You have an angel. And that angel means more to you than you realize. Because that angel has a vested interest in you. We talk about a guardian angel. And we all could probably, you know, if we sat around, we could tell stories here tonight of near-death experiences that we had. And we knew that something was watching over us. And we knew that we were yanked out at the last minute. Or, you know, something supernatural took place. And somehow we survived because it wasn't our time. And it might have been in our ignorance. We might have done something out of ignorance, foolishness. But the Lord was watching over us. Actually, your angel was watching over you. And your angel is more to you than what you realize. Your angel is actually you in another form. It's the other portion of you. It's your heavenly representation that matches your earthly representation. And those two, that's the part of us that we bypassed. That's a part of us that we missed because of the fall. Jesus didn't bypass that part. Psalm 99, verse 1. The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. His throne is on the wings of the cherubim. So the wings of the cherubims represent the throne of God, and he is enthroned over the word. And the cherubims represent, of course, the chariot. And God is enthroned in the chariot. And God is mighty in battle. And so the chariot actually represents also the chariot of God. The Lord is mighty in battle. Chariot and horsemen, of course, the horses, and the horses represent a beast, or they are beasts, but they're representing a power. Just as the camel that Rebekah and Eliezer rode off on represented a power, it represented the Holy Ghost power that takes you and I from where we're at to meet him in the field, which is not where he lives or where we live, but it's someplace in between. And so the camel is representing, it's a beast, and a beast represents a power. So the word, the rod, the manna, and the ministry, they're all associated and around that ark. And they're all under his control. God has fresh manna tonight. And God has an anointed ministry on the earth tonight. And they are under the wings of the cherubims. And he's directing it all. So the chariot at that particular time, as we mentioned, the chariot was the fastest vehicle of that day. Today, we're in the space age. So we're beyond helicopters and biplanes and even jets. We're in a space age and a rocket age. And, you know, we live in an age where the fastest vehicle that there is, the thing that you notice most about it is all the fire that it's spitting out. And this vehicle is so powerful and it has so much force that it's able to break free from the pull of gravitation and actually leave the orbit of the earth and actually take you out into a dimension that we don't live in normally. Now the word seraphim, which is another type of an angelic being, the word seraphim, it signifies fiery. It means fiery. Psalms 104 and verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light, as with a garment, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind. We read that before. Who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers of flaming fire. Now in this case, what he's speaking about, the ministers, this is not the word that we use in the New Testament for ministers, but in this case, ministers that he's speaking of are angels. In the New Testament, ministers have a gift of God. Friends, it's literally a gift that's sent from God. He ascended upon high, and then he gave gifts unto men. And the gifts that he gave were ministering spirits. So we see in the Old Testament that God can take angels and make them appear as fire. And a seraphim represents fiery, and a cherubim, a chariot. You put the two together, and you've got a fiery chariot. Psalm 68, verse 17. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them. So notice this. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Well, of course he's among them. His chariot is is angels. The angels are the means of transportation. You say, well, what does this have to do with Elijah? And what does it have to do with us? That's your rapture. That's how you're getting out of here. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 1. I realize I've been looking at this and you're hearing some of this for the first time. And so you're scratching your head, but just stay with us. Zechariah 6, verse 1. And I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains. And the mountains were mountains of brass. So that's representing judgment. In the first chariot were red horses. And in the second chariot, black horses. And in the third chariot, white horses. And in the fourth chariot, grizzly and bay horses. Excuse me. Then I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, what are these, my Lord? And the angel answered and said unto me, these are the four spirits of the heavens. Oh, wait a minute. I thought they were angels with horses, or I thought they were chariots with horses in them. These are the four spirits of the heavens, which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. So the four spirits are appearing in the form of chariots and horses. We know that God veiled himself many, many times. And his veil was not him. Right? So this is not a strange concept. It's not a new concept. We know that there was a time when God appeared in the pillar of fire over the children of Israel. And you could say, the pillar of fire is God. But actually, in reality, the pillar of fire is not God. God dwells in the pillar of fire. You can't see God. No man has seen God at any time. You can't see him, but he's appearing in the form of a pillar of fire. Now let's move on here to this account where Elisha is in Dothan later on, in 2 Kings chapter 6, and starting with verse 13. And he said, so the enemy's trying to find out where Elisha is at. And he says, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he's in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. So this is what we would see in the natural. We would see natural horses, natural chariots, and an army. And this is the best that this natural world can come up with. And they're coming against the man of God that's here on the earth. How foolish. Well, you'll get it in a moment. And they came by night, scaredy cats, and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. How many can say amen to that? And Elisha prayed, and he said, Lord, I pray thee, give this man some Malachi 4 eye salve. Open his eyes that he may see. Let him see what's in this other dimension, but it's right here. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Well, I thought they were angels that were around about. Yes. Horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. So God allows this servant to see the army of God, because God had sent an army. Oh, friends. God had sent an army to the earth to get behind the man of God that was on the earth, because it's God's battle. And it's actually, you know, we think of this, if we're not careful, we're always focused on the natural, and we're looking at it as a natural battle and natural this and natural that. But Paul said it's not a natural battle. It's not a flesh and blood battle, but it's against spirits and powers and principalities from on high. Amen. So actually the battle is taking place in heaven, and we're seeing the effects of it here on the earth. So this is heaven's work. Oh, it'll encourage you when you think about this, friends. You think God's going to lose a battle in heaven? So this is heaven's work. It's not a ministry of man, and it's not a work of man, but it's a ministry that's sent from heaven to the earth, and it's God's work. And the armies of heaven come to the earth to back up God's work. Oh, friends, who can lay any charge at the feet of God's elect? The chariots of fire were round about Elisha. They were round about God's man here on the earth, God's ministry. Elisha was the highest ranking servant of God here on the earth, and the army of God was round about him. Now think about it, friends. If those chariots and horses, if that's all they were, how are you going to win a battle with just chariots and horses? But they're represented. They are angels. Trying to do God a service without it being the will of God. As Elisha followed Elijah, let's follow him. Speaking of us, let's follow Christ. For we must be taken up too someday. We've seen the chariot of fire that lifted him out of the grave. Wait, did I just read that? Hold on. We're talking about the Lord Jesus. Let's read that again. We've seen the chariot of fire that lifted him out of the grave. What chariot of fire? I thought Jesus raised himself up. He did. But there was a chariot of fire there to give him a little nudge, just as there was when Elijah was taken up. There's the supernatural part that came to this other part that's here on the earth, this other supernatural part that it's a rapture coming to the rapture. As Elisha followed Elijah, let's follow him. For we must be taken up too someday. We've seen the chariot of fire that lifted him out of the grave. We feel it among us now. Someday, he's going to unhook the horses from the bushes. Just take that home and chew on it. Someday, he's going to unhook the horses from the bushes. Your horse, your chariot, your theophany. And he says, we're going up. Don't you love him? Friends, this is just as sure can be. If you're part of him, if you're born again of his spirit, you got a ride waiting for you. So it was a chariot of fire that lifted Jesus from the grave. There was the supernatural, the heavenly portion coming to this other portion that is heavenly too, but it's here on the earth, to meet with that and to take him up. And the same way that he went up is the same way you're going up. Just need a little nudge from the chariot is all. Need a little spark, like a little charge from a battery. So God sent chariots and horses for Elisha. He sent them to Elijah. He's sending them to you and I. And it's actually the supernatural part of you, if you can receive that. Brother Branham says in one place, he says, your theophany is here tonight, ready to give you a charge, like a charge from a battery. He says, you heard the word of God and you left that other thing. And then you heard from your theophany. You heard from that supernatural portion of yourself. That heavenly portion, that little lick of fire. So we looked at the chariots and the horses, which we'll come back to it one more time just before we close. Let's look at the whirlwind here for just a moment. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Job 38, verse 1. Then the Lord asked Job out of the whirlwind, and he said, so God appeared in a whirlwind to Job, but Job couldn't see him because God was veiled in the whirlwind. And God loves to, that's one of the prime ways that he's veiled himself throughout time. He loves to veil himself in a whirlwind. Job 40, verse 6. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said. So Job is not actually seeing God. He's hearing from God. He's hearing a voice. There's a voice that's speaking to him, but he's not seeing him. The mighty God unveiled before us. Brother Brown says, and Job, God was so real to him. He wanted to find out if he couldn't knock at his door and have an interview with him. But we find out that God did speak to him, but he was veiled. He was veiled in the form of a whirlwind. And he told Job to gird up his loins. He was going to speak to him like a man. And he came down in a whirlwind and spoke to Job. And yet he was made known to Job through the whirlwind. Yet he did not exactly see him. He could just hear the wind blowing and turning around in the trees. And a voice came out of the whirlwind. But God was veiled in the whirlwind. You know, it kind of sounds to me like Acts chapter 2. When a sound like a mighty rushing wind came around and was spinning around those trees, the Peter tree and the Timothy tree and the different trees that were gathered there in the upper room. And they heard a voice. Isaiah 66 verse 15. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury. And his rebuke with flames of fire. So this is yet another appearing of the Lord. He's coming this time with fire, it says, with his chariots like a whirlwind. So this is a symbol of power, and it's also in this case it's judgment that's going to come, and we don't want to see God in that particular condition. So God chose to make a physical public appearance in Elijah's rapture, and not just a whirlwind. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 4. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself. So here we've got a whirlwind that, you know, I'm in my mind, I'm picturing the pillar of fire. Because the pillar of fire that Cecil B. DeMille depicted The Ten Commandments, it was spinning like a whirlwind. And there were flames of fire that were turning in on themselves. A fire enfolding itself, and its brightness was about it. And out of the midst thereof was the color of amber, and out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. And everyone had four faces, and everyone had four wings. So God is revealing his powers in the form of a whirlwind, and yet the ministering spirits are also contained in that spinning, flaming fire. and they come out of that. So Brother Branham talks about the rapture, and he talks about the change of our body. He says there's a sweep that'll come over us, right? I don't think he's talking about a whisk broom or, you know, in fact, if too much longer, people aren't even going to know what that is. But I wonder if maybe the sweep that comes over us won't be an unfolding fire spinning like a whirlwind. Now look at the condition of Elijah before the rapture. As we said before, Elijah was different from Enoch. All we read about Enoch, we know that Enoch had a past, that he walked so many days, and then he walked so many days with the Lord. And he walked with God, and one day he was not. But Elijah, we don't read about him, you know, just in a walk with the Lord. He's in service for the Lord. He's got a job to do. He's got a mission. He's got a post of duty. He's got something to do. He's got something that God has wanting to accomplish through him. And so Elijah's in service for the Lord. And when the rapture came, and this is important, friends, because some of us, we might get in our mind that, well, you know, I'm just not always praying enough, or I'm not always, you know, on my face before the Lord enough, and, you know, I'm scared that the Lord's going to come and I'm not going to be on my face, or I'm not going to be in a deep time of prayer, or I'm not going to be off in a fast. You're not supposed to be. Amen? You're supposed to be in His service. You're supposed to work until He comes. You're supposed to not, if you're a farmer and you're planting potatoes, you're supposed to be planting potatoes. Whatever you're called to do, you're supposed to be, you're not supposed to stop a day early or a moment early or an hour early, but you're supposed to be in your calling that God has called you. And this is typed out with Elijah, because when Elijah was taken up, he wasn't off at some big prayer meeting. He wasn't up on top of, you know, he wasn't up in Tibet with a, you know, some monk outfit and, you know, a bowl haircut, you know, bald up here and shined and pasted and, you know, some kind of a hair thing going around it or whatever it is that people do that they make them themselves think that they're religious and separated and, you know, that this is a real holy man. He was a holy man because he was in service for the Lord. He was set aside. He wasn't just set aside for service. He was in service. So when the time of his rapture came, he was walking with a disciple and he was giving him instruction. Just at his post of duty. And the same thing's going to happen with you and I. Brother Branham mentions, he says, you know, when I go. He says, when it's my time to go. He says, the way I'd like it to be is I'd like to go to a pulpit. And you know, if it's my day to go today, I'd like to go to the pulpit and preach. And then when I leave the pulpit, just lay down and the Lord take me away. Kind of sounds like Brother Potter today. But Brother Branham didn't get his wish. But he was in the service of the Lord. He was on his way to Jeffersonville to preach. And he was taken out by a drunk driver. We want to be found doing what we're called to do. Don't try to make yourself spiritual. And don't let the devil try to convince you that somehow you're going to be left out of this thing. How could you be left out of it? If you're born again of His Spirit, there's a horse that's tied up in the bushes waiting to be unloosed. Oh, hallelujah. You got a limo waiting for you. You got a chariot that's going to swing low. Somebody say, praise the Lord. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Now listen to what Elisha says now in verse 12. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, my father. The chariot of Israel Now, verse 11 says a chariot of fire. Verse 12, he calls it the chariot of Israel. And in this case, the chariot of Israel would be the power of Israel that's fighting for Israel. And the horsemen thereof. If you read verse 11, it says, and horses of fire. If you read verse 12, Elisha says, and the horsemen thereof. So he sees somebody in the chariot. He sees the chariot of Israel and somebody in the chariot. He sees Elijah. The chariot of Israel is Elijah. He's what God has on the earth that's fighting for Israel. And the horseman is Elijah stepping into the chariot. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. So you see, he was taken up in a chariot of fire, but also in a whirlwind. Chapter 13, verse 14. We read this this morning, but I want to go back to it again. Because this is the end of Elisha's life now. This is actually 45 years later. You know, there are things written. There are so many things. There are so many stories in the Bible where we're just given, you know, just a little bit here and a little bit there. And you know, we may think that that's all there was to it. But this is 45 years later. Now, Elisha, I think he was around 90 years old or so, they say. Now, Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died. And Joash, now this is a backslid king of Israel, but yet he still knows where the move of God is at. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face. And he said, oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. There was no chariot of fire. There was no horses of fire. He's saying the same thing to Elisha that Elisha said about Elijah. He's not talking about angelic beings, but he's talking about God's representation here on the earth. So the rapture, plain and simple, friends, the rapture is a heavenly match piece for the part that's here on the earth. And the rapture is for the raptured. How do you know that I'm going in a rapture? Because you're raptured. Well, I'm still here. Well, part of you is. And part of you is somewhere else. Part of you is seated right now in heavenly places. Where at? In Christ Jesus. The only way you can be in Christ Jesus is to be in another dimension. Because he's in another dimension. In that day, you'll know that he's in you. And you are in him. Hallelujah. And the only way that can happen is if there's a part of you that's been quickened. You were dead in your sins and trespasses, but you hath he quickened. You hath he made alive. You've been raised from the dead. You've come forth as a new creature to newness of life. But all we can see here tonight is this mortality and the aches and pains of this mortality and the moans and groans and the fears. And friends, when you get fearful in your mortal body, you have not sinned. Oh, I hope somebody's listening tonight. You've got to be able to separate yourself from yourself. You've got to be able to separate the immortal from the mortal. We are still creatures of time here, but we are not creatures of time. Inside of me is a creature of eternity. Inside of me is something that came from God. Inside of me is something that's going back to God. Inside of me is the Son of God. The part that's created in his image. Inside of me is a part that's alive and it's supernatural. Inside of me is a part that believes God. Inside of me is a part that contacts God by faith. And that part of me does not doubt. And that part of me does not fear. And that part of me does not worry. And that part of me does not backslide. And that part of me will not let me fall away. And that part of me, is, as I feed on the Word, is bringing this body into subjection to that Word. And the word subjection would have no meaning if it didn't mean that there's something that needs to be brought subject. If this part of me was born again, why does it need to be brought subject? It is subject. But it's not. My body has to be brought under subjection. My body would like to stay in bed. My body would like to go to an all-you-can-eat restaurant and never leave. My body would like to go on a 3-month hunt. To hunt what? Whatever. My body would like to go on a walkabout. Well, what's that? That's when you just go wherever you feel like. Travel. Meet people. Just travel the world. No real purpose. Oh, come on. You got a body that's something like that too, don't you? Maybe your body wants to go to work. Maybe you got one of them workaholic kind of bodies that just hates to, you know what, I can't wait till I get back to work. There are bodies like that. There are bodies that are not comfortable unless they're slaving away somewhere. This ain't one of them. I got a different model here. This one would like to go take pictures and marvel at God's creation. Go up to the tallest mountains and just spend time with them. This body likes to lay up where the wind's blowing in the trees. And I'm not putting a halo over this body. I'm just telling you, this body has certain likes and this body has certain dislikes. And there's no virtue in it. There's no virtue in the likes and there's no virtue in the dislikes. It's my container. This body is my test tube. You know, when you go into a science class and they're teaching you about chemistry and earth science or natural science, and a lot of times they'll give you a test tube, and then they'll put something in the test tube, and then they'll give you an assignment. Tell me what's in that test tube. And so you'll do certain tests to it that won't destroy it or won't defile it. You know, maybe you'll stick a piece of paper in there to see what the pH is, to see if it's acidic, you know, if it's a liquid, or if it's alkali, and that'll tell you a little bit something. You'll maybe pour a little bit of it onto some salt and see if that dissolves. Or you'll pour a little bit on some sugar to see if that dissolves. And depending on what happens, that'll tell you something about the liquid. And, you know, we could say the same thing about a solid, but we're talking about a liquid right now. You might take it and take a little bit of it and boil it in the test tube. Boil it and measure. Put a thermometer in there and find out just exactly what temperature it starts boiling at. And that temperature that it's boiling at will tell you that it at least, like let's say it boils at, I don't know, it doesn't matter what the temperature is, I guess, but let's say it boils at the whatever the temperature is that alcohol boils at, which is lower than water. Well, you know there's alcohol in there. There might be something else in there. There might be water in there. So you can keep on boiling it. See if it boils again at a higher temperature or if everything's all gone. There are just different things that you can do. Now, this isn't a science class, and there's no test on this. So the point is, the test tube isn't the test tube has nothing to do with it. The test tube is what the substance is put in for you to prove what the substance is. So the test tube, your container here tonight is a test tube. And inside of there is deity. And you are being put to the test throughout life. You are being pressed from this side and that side and boiled and smoked and steamed and stretched and amen. And what it's doing, the test tube might get marred, it might get blemished, it might have scars on it, but what's happening is it's what's in the test tube is being proven. You're being tried by fire over a Bunsen burner. And it's proving who you are. And who you are is not the test tube. Who you are is what's in the test tube. And since we're all manifesting different attributes of God, because we're all different parts of the body of Christ, You're going to go through tests that I'm not going to go through. Some of the tests that we go through will be the same, but some will be unique. Because it's to prove who you are, not who I am. You might go through a test and say, oh, man, that was no big deal. That's because that's not who you are. Right? It wasn't to prove anything. And it might scorch somebody else's hide, but it's proving who they are. Well, praise the Lord. Listen to this, divine healing. Elisha and Elijah on the road to Jordan, and Elijah is going to be taken up in a whirlwind. Elisha got a double portion of his spirit on that same road. Then again in Witnesses. And when he was being taken up, after a while, a chariot of fire come down and picked up Elijah. Now, wait a minute. He just said in the previous quote that it was a whirlwind. Now here he says a chariot of fire came down and picked up Elijah. Which one's right? Yes. After a while, a chariot of fire came down, picked up Elijah, and he stepped on it. And as he went up, he pulled off his robe like this and threw it back and dropped it on the ground when the horses and the chariot of fire packed him away. When Elijah came to get Elijah. Valley full of ditches. He kept his eye on that prophet. After a while, they was to get up to the top of the hill, and down from heaven came a chariot of fire. Scattered them apart. And Elijah jumped up on the chariot and looked back to Elijah, pulled off his mantle, threw it back to him, and away he went into heaven. Wedding supper. Elijah was caught up in a whirlwind. No, wait a minute. Come on. Elijah was caught up in a whirlwind, a cloud of fire, and was received out of the sight of Elisha. And Elijah threw back his robe, and Elisha put it on, walked down to the Jordan. Now, the only way this can be true is if it's both true. And it both is true. Deceive church by the world. Not word, world. It's a difference of one letter. I looked over Jordan, and what did I see? Coming for to carry me home. Like old Elijah looking over Jordan. A band of bright angels coming after me. They were coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot. Oh, wait a minute. You said a band of angels, and now you said a sweet chariot. Which is it? Yes. Coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot. Now, you're not actually looking for a chariot to come pick you up, are you? It's representing something. The Lord Jesus, the blessed driver of this chariot, the pilot of the old ship of Zion, the boat of life. So now it's a boat. Moving down through the building. So now he's on the earth in a boat, moving down through the building. Speaking, his presence is here. The very Holy Spirit that raised him from the grave is here. Wait a minute, you just said the blessed driver of this chariot. The pilot of the old ship of Zion, and now you said it's the very Holy Spirit that raised him from the grave. Right. What's your point? And again, oh Lord, someday we're coming like Elijah down to the river. Look over there, harnessed to every bush, a chariot of fire that'll pack us away. Let us know that these ash heaps are only veils to hide us from that great thing that just lays ahead. Oh, friends, I am convinced tonight, if this was your time, you would be able to see that chariot. Because it's not hanging in a closet like a suit of clothes waiting for you to put it on. It's right here. You just can't see it. Because this veil won't allow you to see it. And it's a good thing. Because if we could see it, I don't know about you, Brother Eli, but I'm gone. I ain't sticking around. If I could see it, I can't even whistle. My grandson could do better than that. If I could see that horse, I'd borrow your whistle. I'd say, Sister Terry, come and put those fingers in your mouth and do this. I know she could do that. There's probably some of you can do that. I never could. In fact, when I learned to whistle, I whistled different than other kids. Oh, let me tell you this story. And I walked those miles to school with snow clear up to, you know, no shoes. None of that's true. I wanted to whistle so bad. And I can remember, I wasn't even in kindergarten yet. I must have been 4 years old. And I wanted to whistle so bad. And I tried and I tried. Evidently, I've lost that ability again. It came and it went. So the way I learned to whistle was I rolled my tongue. I made my tongue like a U. And then I put my tongue on the tip of my mouth. And that's how I whistle. You know, a whistle is supposed to come through your lips. And it's the wind blowing through and it's coming across your lips. But there must be something messed up on my lips. Either they're too wet or they're too dry or I can't do it. I learned to do that at some point, really, honestly. I can't do it right now. So I just rolled my tongue. Don't tell me that if God could open your eyes right now and you could see your theophany that's right here, waiting to give you a charge like a battery, but it's tied up right now. It's tied up. It's not your time. But when your time comes, that little ring will be, little tether will be pulled off of the bush. Amen? You'll start coming out of this body and you're going to go, oh, there you are. You were there all the time. You're what's been watching over me. Now, why in the world would that theophany have such a vested interest in you? Because without you, it's not complete. And you're not complete without your heavenly tabernacle. Oh, think about it, friends. We get hung up on the quote where Brother Bram said, you bypassed your theophany. We came down to the earth. We didn't go from thought to theophany to fleshly body, right? But bypass, what that means is, you know, we used to travel the country, crisscross the country many times back in the 60s and 70s. We're moving from state to state and traveling back to Indiana and Illinois during the summer to visit relatives. And so we came to a lot of cities that you can get bogged down if you continue on and travel through the city and get caught in the traffic jams and all that. So most cities across America on the interstate system, they have what's called a bypass, right? And the way the bypass, and you can always recognize a bypass because a bypass has three numbers. The interstate system, it's a very logical system. You might not think it is, but once you learn what the system is, it makes a lot of sense. You know, you've got even numbers. The higher numbers are the northern states, and the lower numbers are in the southern states, and the very lowest is on the west coast, and the very highest is on the east coast. And you know, you got odd numbers running one direction, and even numbers running the other direction. And it's always one or two numbers on your major interstate system. But a bypass is always three, and it's three so that you know that it's a bypass. So, like, I think it's the 405 freeway. Those of us that have been out in California and have had to deal with it and lived out there, the 405 freeway is a bypass. And it's, supposedly, it's a wannabe bypass. And what it is, is it takes you off of, is it the 5 that it's taking you off of? It's taking you off of the Golden State Freeway. And it's a bypass. Now what that means is it's going it's going to bypass a bunch of stuff.
But eventually it's going to meet back up.
And you'll be on the five again if it is the five. Maybe it's a 10. I don't remember. But you get the idea, right? So a bypass is temporary, right? A bypass is not a permanent thing. We bypassed our theophany, but if we bypassed it, that means we have to meet back up with it. Isn't that wonderful? And if we're not careful, we put it way over on the other side. When you've already come in contact, you've already heard from your theophany. When you're born again of the Spirit of God. Well, praise the Lord. We got plenty more quotes. We'll get into it more deeper. We're just scratching the surface right now. Deceive church by the world. We'll just read a couple more of these. Got a whole bunch of them, but we'll just read a couple more and then we'll pull over. Steve, deceive church by the world. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, we read this one already. Let's go to the next one. I know the message. I know. Oh, Lord, someday we're coming like Elijah down to the river. Look over there, harness to every bush, a chariot of fire that'll pack us away. Let us know that these ash heaps are only veils to hide us from the great thing that just lays ahead. Now, why would he want to hide us from the great thing that lays ahead? Because we'd go ahead, wouldn't we? I would. Just be honest tonight. You would too. You're nuts if you wouldn't. Well, that's beside the point. We're all nuts. But we're what keeps the world together. That great glory, he says. Countdown. He says, now, do you know what? Astronauts is really no new thing. What about Elijah? If he wasn't an astronaut, I never seen one. He went where John Glenn never did think about going. Hallelujah. Why, you know, they had one that took off in slow motion one time, and his name was Enoch. He just walked on up, but he was an astronaut. Sure, he was pressurized. He didn't have to be changed, nothing. No, he was already pressurized when he started walking. He just walked right on out of all the dimensions and everything, walked right into the presence of God. And so one old fellow was tired and couldn't walk very good anymore. And he'd fussed with Jezebel and her short hair and paint and everything until God just sent a chariot down and said, I'll just let you ride on up through the clouds this afternoon, astronaut. Why do you think we're living in an astronaut age? And this is the age, this is the rapture age. And again, in the message, the rapture. And why is it that the last message that he preaches is the rapture? He says, we all know Enoch was translated. We know Elijah was taken up by a whirlwind. That's right, in a chariot of fire. Wait, is it a whirlwind or a chariot of fire? Yes. And Jesus died, was buried, rose up, lived here on the earth, and then was raptured up, the keystone. There's three to bear record. Is that right? Questions and answers. Remember Eliezer representing now the message that went forth from Abraham? Eliezer went forth to find a bride for Isaac. He found a beautiful Rebecca in the cool of the evening, a little dark-skinned girl coming out of with a water pot on. And Eliezer prayed and said, Lord God, give me good journey now and success for my master Abraham. And he said, go and don't take him amongst the Philistines. Don't take her. Get over here amongst his people. Showing that the bride of Christ and Christ is blood relation. Because Rebecca and Isaac were cousins. Friends, he's not taking me because he feels sorry for me. He's taking me because I'm related to him. We're joint heirs. Can I read another one? Thank you. Questions and answers. And so they went down. And this beautiful Rebecca come out. And got the water. And he prayed. And he watered the camel and whatever more. And then you'll notice Rebecca, the final choice had to come to Rebecca. He asked the father for the girl. He asked the mother for the girl. And they neither one could agree. They wanted her to stay a while. And he says, don't hinder me on my work. And Rebecca had to make the choice. Because she said, well, she's the maid. Let her make the choice. And as soon as it was made to her, quickly her mind was made up. And she says, I'll go. And she mounted upon the camel and went to meet. Look, the very camel she watered was the camel that packed her to her bridegroom and all of her success. Now, we understand that this was a type. Because you're not going to ride a camel to meet your Isaac. But the camel represented a power. Something's going to take you. The camel that packed her to her bridegroom and all of her success. And the very camel, the very power, that beast in the Bible represents power. And the very power that we give water and praise to, amen, water, life, praise to the world, word, is the very thing that packs us into the glory land to meet the bridegroom. So just what is that deposit that's down in you? What is that little lick of fire that spun off the theophany, the great theophany, the great pillar of fire? What is that that you call the Holy Ghost? The rapture. Three is a witness. Now we have already had three raptures in the Old Testament. Did you know that? As a witness. Now watch. Enoch was one. Elijah was one. Jesus was the other. Jesus being the keystone now. He bare a record. See, he was the keystone between the Old Testament and the New Testament because he had to first die and then rapture. He died. He come to life. He walked around here with us. And then he was raptured up because he was the keystone that tied the two together. After his resurrection and rapture, look, after he did that and proved that, the Old Testament there, we all know that Enoch was translated. We know that Elijah was taken up by a whirlwind, that's right, in a chariot of fire. Amen. Let's stand. When we sing that song, Swing Low, Sweet Chariot, we're not actually looking for a buggy, slower than the speed of sound, earthbound buggy, right? And that's not what it was, and that's not what it is. If the Bible was written in our day, it'd be a rocket. It'd be a space shuttle. It'd be the Starship Enterprise. It would be the fastest thing in our day. Something that would break the pull of gravity. Something that would take us from this dimension into another dimension. Is that right? And that's why when the Elijah came in our day, he used terms like that. And that's why in the message, the countdown, he wasn't talking about, you know, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, and a gun goes off and your chariot goes running off. He's talking about an astronaut age. You know, there's some that are waiting for Brother Ram to come back, and when he comes back, he's going to have to get into some airplane somewhere. Poor guy. Can't travel like a thought. You think Jesus needed an airplane? And when, come on, there's your type. You had three. When Elijah came back and Moses came back and appeared on Mount Transfiguration, what airplane were they in that day? What airplane are you going to need? If I need an airplane, I know I didn't make the rapture that I'm wanting to go in. I don't care how nice the airplane is, and I don't care if you paid for the ticket or somebody else provided it. If I need one, I missed it. Right. Right. Amen. I have a representation tonight. And not everybody has a representation. Right? But find out. Make your calling and election sure. When you came to the altar, as we said this morning, and came to the recognition that you are a son of God. You didn't become a son of God. You came to the recognition that you always were a son or daughter of God. But you had to be quickened by that life. You had to be quickened by that spirit. Amen. And you've been given a down payment. You've been given a portion. Why didn't he give us the whole thing? Because we wouldn't stick around. And also, the trials of our faith wouldn't bring out the gold that's in us. And we wouldn't fulfill our purpose here in this life. We have a purpose here. We're not just here because this is the best God can do until he takes us all home. This is all part of his plan. You've got a purpose. You've got something that God is performing in your life that must be performed. I don't care how it might be the smallest thing. It might be something very insignificant in the eyes of man, but to God it's essential. And God is working it out in a body and through a body. And when our time comes, what we're seeing through a glass darkly, we will then see face to face. When we see him and meet him, it'll be a great aha moment. Because it'll be you coming to you. And when you blend with your theophany, and you come to that fullness of your adoption, you're going to realize then that you never could have been lost. That there was no chance to this. You say, but wait a minute, what about free choice? I've been given free moral agency and I had to make a choice. You did. And you made a harder choice. But because of who you are and because of where you came from, how could you make any other choice? If you came from God, how could you choose the devil? It doesn't make your decision any easier. It doesn't make the consequences of your decision any easier. But because of who you are, and because of your point of origin, there was no risk that Jesus had to make a choice, did he not? And his greatest decision was in the garden. And it was his last decision. And it was his greatest battle before his rapture. And the decision that he had to make was whether to submit his will to the will of the Father and become what he didn't want to become and take on what he didn't want to take on and to die. And it was a great decision. Now, do you think God was gambling? Do you think that with free moral agency that God was taking a chance that he wouldn't make the right choice? Of course not. God knew what choice would be made there. What choice? Because of who you are. I mean, the devil's doing what he's doing because of who he is. And his children are going to do what they're doing because of who they are. You're doing what you're doing because of who you are and where you came from. You weren't always doing the right thing. And you didn't always know what was right. But when your eyes were open, when you heard from your theophany, when you came in contact with this living word, and you walked away from that other stuff. Amen. And he made himself known to you and made himself real to you. Oh, friends, there is a truth to eternal security. But only the elect are eternally secured. You still have to die out. It's still a painful process. It's still the hardest thing that you'll ever do is die out to yourself. Even when you want to, you'll battle it. But die out you will. And you'll come forth in newness of life. You'll step into a brand new world, which is right here. You'll live a new life. You'll have a new nature. You'll be a new creature in Christ Jesus, but you'll look just like you did before. As far as flesh and blood is concerned. Right? But there's a part of you that hasn't been redeemed yet. And when that part of you comes to the fullness of your redemption, time is over for you. Time is no more. You came from eternity, you're going back to eternity. If you came from eternity, that means you were eternal. That means you have no beginning. And if you have no beginning, you can't have an end. The devil had a beginning. You have no beginning. The devil has an end. The next time he gives you a hard time, the next time he's pointing his finger at you, saying you're not going to amount to anything and you'll never make it and what have you. Just remind him that you'll be here after he's gone. Amen. And that you've been assigned to the kicking committee. You're gonna boot him into that lake of fire. Amen. When he served his purpose, which is to bring out, to prove who you are. He's the guy that's putting the flame to you. He's the guy that's putting your test tube through all kinds of gyrations. But all he's doing is proving who you are. All he did at Calvary was prove who Jesus was. And when he realized what he did, he thought, man, I went too far. Right? Oh, we don't have... He's a worthy adversary, friends, but we don't have him to fear tonight. You got a chariot and a horse tied up to a bush. Where at? Right here. Amen? It's here. That other dimension's right here. Amen. Praise his name. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, we're supposed to comfort one another with these words. And Lord, as we look into the filter of your word, as we look into the message of the hour, which is a great and shining light that when shined upon the word, then we're able to see the open word. We're able to see the word as it's written and not just in terms of symbols and not just in terms of vowels and consonants and letters. But Lord, we're able to hear what the Spirit has to say. Not just read, but hear. And Lord, by hearing, we're getting the meaning, the revelation of what's in your word. And it's no man that's revealing these things to us. It's you. You used a vessel in this hour to bring it through, but it was you, Lord. Father, as we look around, we certainly are troubled when we see people taking the messenger that you sent to us to turn our hearts and making him you instead, making him infallible, making him Jesus Christ, making him perfection in the flesh. Lord, it grieves us, and we know that it's that deity spirit, it's that bruised serpent that was smitten, but it crawled back into a puddle which represents people, and it's wounded, but it's still alive, and it's still showing itself. And Lord, that grieves us when we see that and hear it. But on the other hand, Lord, and not to sound sacrilegious, but Lord, when we look out into the religious realms of our day, when we look at the Benny Hinn's and all the different ones that are on the scene right now, none of them are being accused of being Jesus Christ. None of them are being mistaken for you. So Lord, on the one hand, in one sense, it's pretty complimentary when a man could be so yielded to you, could be so surrendered to you that people would actually see you and hear you speaking through that man at times and recognize that that's God. But Lord, we need to be able to rightly divide and realize that there was a man there as well. And that man told a lie. That man had headaches. That man wanted to leave the field. That man got depressed. That man had a complex at one point in time. That man was a man of like passion, the spirit of Elijah that was upon him. And yet, Lord, we expect to meet him in that great rapture. And we know, Lord, that his ministry is complete. Our hearts have been turned back. Lord, the mysteries of the seven thunders, which is the opening of the word, has been made known to us. Not partway, all the way. We may not fully see it all, but it's been opened completely. And we will see what is needed for us to see before. And it's producing faith for a body change. Faith for a rapture. So Lord, whether we go into the ground or whether we tarry and you come, Lord, while we're still standing here on the earth, it doesn't matter. Because what's in us right now is what that angelic body is coming to unite with. And Lord, it doesn't matter when all those UFOs, as the world might call it, when they all come to the earth. And Lord, it's going to be a huge thing, because it's not just, we get in our mind that there's just going to be a few, but we know that this is the smallest age. There'll be fewer from this age, but there'll be a lot that go in that rapture. Just not a lot compared to 7 billion. There won't be 7 billion, but there'll be a lot in this age. But Lord, we just think about like the first age, the base of the pyramid. That was such a, the pyramid base is so much bigger than the last step before the capstone. So, and then all those other steps throughout the ages. Lord, there's going to be no doubt millions that are in that rapture. So that means, Lord, that millions of chariots and horses of fire, millions of angels, millions of theophanies. Now, we don't mean angels like the created angels, but we know that heavenly body, millions are going to come to the earth, and they're going to go right to the right place. And they're going to pick up the exact right body, and there's not going to be a tug of war, and there's not going to be a dispute between them saying, no, this is mine, or no, that's yours. And there's not going to be one running around saying, well, there's one missing, and I can't find it. Lord, they're going to come directly, and I believe, Lord, that they're not far right now. They've already identified their earthly counterpart. That earthly counterpart has been identified on the earth by at the new birth. And those two come together at the new birth. And so, Lord, we know that this is all foreordained, and it's all going to take place, and not one will be lost. What a blessed assurance that we have here tonight. Father, what I want to take from this tonight is not to worry so much about just exactly what we're going to see on that day. I just want to be there. But what I want to take from this, Lord, is just how sure this is, and how scriptural it is, Lord, and how I want to be found being about my Father's business. I want to work until you come. I want to be found in your service. I want to be found doing what I'm supposed to do and working right up to the last moment, as sainted brother did today, and then he was carried home. Lord, we don't want to look to the right or left. We don't want to take our eyes off of this message. We don't want to. We don't even want to watch those that are going off, because we know that there was a faction of the bride that was watching others that were going off, and they started to get out of step. What was causing them to get out of step was they were watching others that were going off. We don't want to watch others that are going off. We want to look to you. We want to look to the light. We want to look and live. We want to look at these exceeding great and precious promises that have been given to us. We want to look with a full assurance and full confidence, knowing, Lord, that whether we live or whether we die, when that shout, when that great cry goes forth, we're coming up. There's a part of us that's coming to unite. And then we're going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And Lord, we know that we'll be caught up together to meet you in the air. And Lord, what a blessed hope. What a blessed assurance. What a blessed promise. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a nursery rhyme. And it's not odds are or maybe. But it's a sure thing, Lord. It's so sure. Lord, I pray that you give each of us just a little glimpse. Just enough, Lord, that we not grow weary in well-doing. That we not stay in the molly grubs, Lord, when we are misunderstood, or we go through a battle, or we come to a breaking point, Lord. We pray for angelic visitations, Lord. If you did it for Elijah, won't you do it for a born-again son or daughter of God? Lord, in our time of need, come minister to us, ministering angels sent from the presence of God to minister to the called of God. Lord, we know that when you were here on the earth, At the end of every trial that you went through, there were angels that came and ministered to you. How much more for your bride, Lord. Bless your children here tonight, Lord. May each one be encouraged. May each one be confident. May each one be strengthened. May they be recharged, Lord. May our vision be renewed. Father, if we're walking in the shadows and all we can see is the armies that are encamped about us, as David said in the rapture message in Psalm chapter 27, he said, though an host be encamped about me, I shall not fear. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire into His tabernacle, His temple. In the time of trouble, you'll hide me. You'll hide me in your pavilion. You'll place me upon a rock. Lord, we're living in a time of trouble. We're living in a time when a host would encamp about us, that we'd eat up our flesh. And we know that that's spirits and powers and principalities, and demonic spirits, cancers, different things that would eat up our flesh. But though they would come against us, Lord, we shall not fear and we shall not be overcome. But instead, we are overcomers. Lord, you've placed us upon a rock. You've placed us upon a revelation of who you are, the revelation of Jesus Christ to us personally. You've hidden us in a secret place. And that secret place, Lord, is we're hidden in you. And you are in us. You've come in to sup with us and us with you. And Lord, in that place, there's no devil. In that place, there's no unbelief. In that place, there's no weariness. There's no sickness. There's no sorrow. In that place, there's peace and joy and a perfect rest. The world can't see it. It's not a public show. But Lord, we can see it. We're walking with you, and you said, I'll be with you even in you. So Lord, we have that testimony tonight. We have that blessed assurance. May we not overlook this great thing that's being done amongst us, Lord. May we not allow it to become so common that we don't recognize any longer just how supernatural it is, this thing that you're doing amongst us. But to the world, it just looks, the world can't see anything and the world can't testify to it. It's a secret coming. Lord, we're not waiting for your coming. We're waiting for your going. We're waiting for that meeting in the air, and we're waiting to be caught up with you. Father, bless each and every one here tonight. May they be encouraged. May they be strengthened. May they just somehow, may their walk be renewed, whether they're visiting here tonight, Lord, whether home church, whoever we might be tonight, whether they're listening in, oh God, may we be strengthened and recharged. May our vision be renewed. And Lord, may we see you in every part of our life. And may that blessed hope be what we comfort one another with in this hour, in this age. Comfort one another with these words. Grant it tonight, Lord. We give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 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 Do you love him? Blessed be his name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing an old-fashioned song tonight. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. You want to sing that? Blessed assurance. Go ahead, you give us a key. I'll follow. The congregation wants to take me another direction, so tie goes to the winner here. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation. Of God, I'm born of His Spirit, and I'm washed in His blood. Now this is my story. This is my story.